you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. As we continue in the book of Isaiah tonight, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 29. Last week, we studied the fall of the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom being the 10 tribes, oftentimes represented by the tribe of Ephraim. And then you have two tribes in the Southern Kingdom, oftentimes represented by the tribe of Judah. And so in chapter 28, we see the fall of the Northern Kingdom because it is a result of failure to follow God's word. Failure to listen to the plan of salvation and receive it will have eternal consequences. Failure to serve God will have eternal lack of rewards. Likewise, doing God's will bring reward. So in verses 1 through 6, we see the woe or the judgment of Ephraim. We see the approach of the impending judgment. While they were having fun, things were happening. They weren't caring about their spiritual heritage or their welfare. And you know something? That is today, folks, in our country.
Right.
We're too interested in stuff and things instead of truth and mercy and grace and salvation. We see the authority of the impending judgment. Verse 2, it's God's judgment. He is the God of what? All judgment. In verses 3 and 4, we see the action of the impending judgment. Nothing will stop God's judgment when it starts. And then lastly, the application of the impending judgment, verses 5 and 6. Then we see, you know, if you see someone making a mistake, what should you do? Learn from their mistakes. If you see someone that needs help, you should help them and then learn from what got them into that. Jerusalem's just right down the road. And they're drunk themselves. And they're not following God either. And so there's the woe of Jerusalem. The sins of Judah identified. The priest. The prophets. They're all polluted. No one's following God. That sounds like today. The spiritual condition of Judah. And then the keys to spiritual growth are rejected. God has infinite mercy. God has infinite grace. It's all there for the choosing. All you have to do is accept it. But people reject it. And then they wonder, well, why are these things happening to me? Well, the answer is right in front of you. Don't go down the same hole that other people go down. So we see a warning in verses 14 through 23 to Jerusalem. You've made the wrong covenant. They thought their safety could be done with a covenant with Egypt against the Assyrians. That's not going to work. They say they made it a covenant with death. And when you make it, you can only have one covenant in your life. And so they made the wrong covenant, which means they rejected the right covenant. And then, but you know something? God will win. We will either prove Scripture in a negative sense by failing to follow it and having the negative consequences, or in the positive sense by following it and getting God's blessing and getting eternal reward. So the triumph of the right covenant in verses 18 through 21, and then there's always an invitation. Before judgment, God always has mercy. He always has grace. He always says, come. Okay? The bride says, come. Jesus says, come unto me. And then lastly, in verses 24 through 29, we see the picture of God's judgment. The farmer grows because he's learned natural laws from God. And folks, we need to learn those laws too. And we need to follow them. And we see the character of God's judgment. In Matthew chapter 23, in the first part of 24, Christ is on an adjacent mountain. He's overlooking Jerusalem. And he cries out, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. He says, how oft I would just like to gather you under my wings like a hen her chicks, but you would not. He says, your house is going to be desolate. Your house is going to be desolate. So tonight as we go into chapter 29, the title is, oh, Jerusalem. Judgment has been pronounced on Jerusalem. And what we're going to see here tonight is we're going to see that Isaiah is dealing with the near term, and also with the future judgments or prophecies concerning Jerusalem. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "For if we would what? Judge ourselves, we should not be judged." See, here's God's chosen people. The 10 tribes of the north, they're God's chosen people. They had the word of God. They rejected it. And now things are going to happen. God's, the apple of God's eye, Jerusalem. If you don't follow, it doesn't matter what status you have or where you're from. Sin is sin. Judgment will occur if you are in sin. And the issue is God sends Isaiah. And Isaiah gives the message. All they would have had to have done is what? Listen to the message. Tonight, church, those on the internet, all you have to do is listen to God's message. And let it come in your life and let it change your life. And then you examine yourselves against God's standard. You examine yourselves against what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And if you find yourself, if your heart condemns you not, you have what? Confidence towards God. So Isaiah paints this picture. It's kind of like a mural that over here, it starts over here with near term. And then as you go across the mural, you go to what's going to happen. And it hasn't even happened yet. At the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennium. So in verses 1 through 8, we see the place of judgment. You know, the New Testament says that judgment begins at the what? House of the Lord. Judgment here is going to begin at the seat of the temple, where God is going to reign for 1,000 years. The city is identified in verse 1. And it says, "Woe to Ariel." That's not a movie from Disney. Okay? "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt." Okay, so now we know where it is. Where did David dwell? In Jerusalem, okay? Mount Zion. "Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices." So why would Isaiah use the term Ariel? Ariel means lioness of God. It's used some other times in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20, it talks about one of the mighty men of David goes out and he slews two lionite men of Moab. And so Ariel means lion-like. Well, Jerusalem sits in the inheritance that was given to the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we see that it's just more of an explanation of where this is. In Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 16, it says, "And the altar shall be 12 cubit long, 12 broad, square in the four corner squares thereof." This is Ezekiel's vision of the temple. The word for altar is Ariel. Okay? It means hearth of El, or hearth of God, or altar of God. So that's another thing. Jerusalem sits in Judah, where the line of Judah is going to reign. Jerusalem has the temple, where the altar of God is, where you meet with God. The temple is where they met with God. And so we see that all these, it doesn't matter what you're named. It doesn't matter what your past is. It's God's interested in what you're doing now. And God wants holy people to remain what? Holy. So there's judgment announced in verses 2 and 3. So who's talking here? Isaiah's writing, but who's talking? God is. Okay? It says, "Yet I will distress Ariel." Now, distress is not a good word. We don't like to be in distress. So what's going to happen? God is going to bring judgment onto Jerusalem because of what Jerusalem is failing to do and what they are also doing right now. And there shall be what? Heaviness and sorrow. When you're, the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. We're supposed to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're supposed to have life abundant. When you sacrifice all that to go into sin, you're going to lose God's blessing. Verse 3, it says, "And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mound, and I will raise forts against thee." In the near future, in Isaiah's time, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is going to approach Jerusalem when King Hezekiah is there with a 185,000 man army. And they're going to surround it and say, "Don't you think your God's going to save you here?" But God comes in and intervenes and kills them all. Now, you would think if God would give you such a deliverance that you would listen, right? No, because this is a little bit more than 100 years later, in the 580s BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he lays siege to the city for multiple years. And he builds a mound up against, he puts ramparts up so they can stand on it and shoot spears and arrows into the city. And they can put catapults and stuff on it and basically break the city and starve the city out. This is what it's talking about here. "And I will camp against thee round about." You know, God's in control. He uses various things as instruments of judgment. And we know that he uses Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument of judgment. He says, "I will camp thee round about and will lay" what? "Siege with thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee." So this judgment is announced. So where's the place? What city's being judged? Jerusalem. What's going to happen? It's going to be siege. And it's going to get put into captivity. Then it's a panoramic judgment. So that's the near term. And folks, what happens in the near term is just a reflection of what's going to happen in the future. So in verses 4 through 8 here, we're going to see that multiple invaders. You know, Jerusalem's been invaded over 25 times. City, country after country, empire after empire comes as the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians and the Turks. They all come in. And each time they go and they raise a city and they just build on top of the heap. Nehemiah did that. So there's multiple invaders. Look at verses 4 and 5. So this is looking into the future now. It says, "And thou shalt be brought down." Every time one of these invaders come in, Jerusalem will be sacked. They'll be conquered. "And shall speak out of the ground. And thy speech shall be low out of the dust. And thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. And thy speech shall whisper out of the dust." And if you go and you study history about these sieges of Jerusalem, the falls of Jerusalem, they're pretty catastrophic. There's some pretty gory things go on during the siege. Verse 5, "And if that's not enough, moreover, the multitude of thy strangers." Okay, now, if you weren't a Jew, you were a what? Stranger. Okay? If you were a non-Jew, you were a stranger. So who's going to come in? Who's going to come in? The Gentiles are. The non-Jews are going to come in. So, "moreover, the multitude of thy strangers will be like" what? "Small dust." Have you ever picked up real fine dust in your hand and try to count the grains? You can't. It's just, and it what? It gets on your hands, it goes everywhere. So everywhere in Jerusalem, it's just overrun by the strangers. "And the multitude of" what? "Terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away." When they thresh wheat, what do? You throw it up, and then the stuff kind of blows up and blows off in the wind. So Jerusalem's going to be like powdered with dust. It's going to have all this chaff coming up. This, and it keeps on happening over and over and over again. You would think they would learn. It happens for hundreds of years. And then Christ comes on the scene. They would have gotten that message, right? Wrong. And then after that, the Romans come and sack the city in 7 AD. And we know in Zechariah chapter 14 that it's going to be the day of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to rule. And the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that pass away. Yea, it shall be what? At an instant, suddenly. You know, Christ says that His coming will happen just like that. Got to be ready. You got to be ready. Paul writes about it in a moment, in a what? Twinkling of an eye, this will happen. And then the prophetic clock will start going again. Before we go on a little bit more into verses 6 and 8, I want you to look at Luke chapter 21, 20 through 24. So the disciples are coming up to Christ and they're saying, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? The end of the world. And it says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Look at what's happening today, folks. Right? Then know that the desolation thereof is what? Nigh. You know, back in the time of Christ, they were blinded to Christ. They were not hearing the message. You know, today we're 2,000 years down the road, and the world is still blinded to Christ, and they don't hear the message. And judgment is closer now than it ever has been. It says, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that which are in the midst of it depart out. Get out! It's going to be sacked again. Okay? And let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For there shall be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great what? Distress in the land. What did God say He's going to do to Ariel or to Jerusalem? He says, I will bring a what? Distress to the land. And wrath upon what? This people. Who's this people? The Jews. The tribulation period is a testing of the Jews. It's also judgment of the world. And they which are, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive, and all nations, Jerusalem, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the what? Time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, we see that now. So in verses 6 through 8, we see the final battle. Okay? We see multiple invaders, and then there's going to be one last one. That's yet to come. It's yet to come. In verses 6 and 7, it says, thou shalt be visited of the Lord with host of thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm, and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. What does that sound like? Revelation. Okay? See, God's plan hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. You study the Old Testament, you're going to find the same things in it. Verse 7. And the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. If you go and you read the book of Revelation, as everyone marches against Jerusalem, they think they're going to win. Have you ever heard of the term pipe dream? That's what this is, folks. You think you can fight against God? That's a pipe dream. You think you'll win against God? That's a pipe dream. You think Jerusalem, God's not going to come back? He will come back. That's guaranteed. So in verse 8, so we see here the fury of this last battle, and I'm sorry I didn't put up the verses. So thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and of earthquake and great noise and storm and tempest and flame and fire and the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, which know it's Jerusalem, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her shall be as a dream and night dream. Now, the futility of it. It says, and it shall be as when a hungry man dreams. You ever get hungry? Go to bed hungry and you dream of what? Food. And you think you have this great big feast and you wake up and you're what? Hungry. Or you go to bed thirsty and you wake up and you had this dream about swimming in the lake. And you wake up thirsty. Because the dream doesn't do you any good. Okay? And it says, it shall be, and it shall even be, what's going on here? We're having those, what, I don't, and now I'm not going to go there. I don't want to get into your dream life, okay? And it shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth in his dream, but he waketh, and his soul is what? Empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but when he awaketh, behold, he's what? Faint. He's thirsty. You know, there's no weapon that's fashioned against God can what? Stand. And his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. They're going to go up with great lofty impressions, but are they going to win? No, because God's going to come down with us on a white horse. We'll all be on white horses. I don't like horses. You don't get a choice. Okay? And he's going to step on the Mount of Olives and split it in two. And he's going to stop all this mess. And he's going to say, I am king. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we see the place of judgment here in verses 1 through 8. In verses 9 through 16, we see the problems that bring on this judgment. And this is a lesson for us. If you do these things, I guarantee you God's going to try to get your attention. And if you don't listen, there's going to be negative consequence. The first one is that there's no spiritual discernment. Boy, today, that's about right, isn't it? There are things called churches that allow things, people that are in gross sin, that God says an abomination, be leaders of the church. Right. It says in Romans that evil is good and good is evil. We see that today right now. There's no spiritual discernment. So, Isaiah is talking to Jerusalem. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye aloud and cry. They are what? Drunken. You know, if you ever came across a drunk man, you can't tell him much. But not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Why? They're spiritually hardened. Romans 1 says, and because they wanted to do this, God gave them over to what? Reprobate mind, that they do things that are what? Not convenient. Verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of what? Deep sleep. Don't blame God for this. Blame yourself, Jerusalem. And hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. You know, it's interesting to read through the book of the Kings about these northern kings that they had these prophets. And they were all false. And then you get a guy comes in truth and he's just canceled. In the last days, people heap to them what? Teachers having what? Itching ears. I want to hear something that will make me feel good, having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. It's no different. If you have no spiritual discernment, you won't see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. If you have no spiritual discernment, the second thing that will happen is you'll have no spiritual understanding. Now, several times in the Bible, God gives revelation to people like Daniel and says, seal this up. Seal this up. But we're not talking about this. We're talking about open source Bible. We're talking about things that are truth and plain. And here's what happens. In verses 11 and 12, it says this. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it is what? Sealed. There are people that go out and they'll read every self-help book on the world, but they won't read God's self-help book. Makes no sense. This is what we base everything off of. This is what all books should be written out of. And so they go to someone who ought to be able to open the Bible and tell them what's going on. I said, I can't do it. It's a mystery to me. It's sealed up. Look at verse 12. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, and I pray thee. And he says, I'm not learned. Mom. Parents, you need to teach your kids how to learn. School's not doing it. School's not doing it. If you are in a position of teaching in a school, you need to pour your life into the kids. Because if they're ignorant, they will stay ignorant for the rest of their life. And here's what's happening. People are ignorant. To be ignorant means I don't have any understanding of something. And people are ignorant of what's going on in the world today. It doesn't matter. Tomorrow will be like today. Everything will be okay. We'll just keep on living day by day. That's what they said when Noah's pounding the hammer, building the ark. It'll never happen. Folks, it will.
Right.
Don't be ignorant to God's future judgment.
Right.
Okay? We need spiritual understanding. You can't have spiritual understanding unless you're starting to look. If you have no spiritual discernment and you have no spiritual understanding, you may call yourself a Christian. You may be part of the chosen people of Israel, but you're not going to have a spiritual walk. In verses 13 through 14, it says, wherefore, we hear this verse preached. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth. You know, Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He says, well said Isaiah this. He said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have what? Removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by what? Precept of men. Don't do what God says, do what I say. And folks, if I start saying like that, I want you to call me out on it. This is God's truth. We need to talk about God's truth and nothing else. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a what? Marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall what? Perish. You know, it's interesting. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, you know, after the crucifixion, probably all the high priests and everybody doing high fives, we got rid of him. 3 days later, reports start coming in. Well, the soldiers come in and said, "You won't believe what happened at the tomb. This angel came down and rolled away, saying, we thought we were dead and we ran." It's in the Bible. And then the disciples wait and Pentecost comes, and all of a sudden Peter and John are healing people in the temple, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders says, "We just thought we had one problem. Now we've got 12. And then after Pentecost, they had 5,012. And then they had 8,012. Okay? And they had a bigger problem. They said, if it be God, we can't stop it. Well, at least they got that part right. They didn't believe it. And see, the wisdom of the religious leaders failed. It failed, right? Because God's truth is truth. No matter what you think about it, it's still truth. But they had no spiritual walk. So no spiritual discernment leads to no spiritual understanding, which leads to no spiritual walk, which leads to no conviction of what right and wrong is, and no conviction of sin. We need some good old-fashioned conviction of sin in the world today, folks.
Right.
We need to start it in the church of God.
Yes, right.
We need to start it in every one of our lives, and we need to start it in our families. In verses 15 through 16, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their..." And you know the amazing thing is, people try to hide their sin. This is what's happening. This is what this verse is talking about. God won't see us. He's not going to see us. He won't see what's going on. If we're going to have to give account of every idle word, I guarantee you God sees everything that we do. "There's one of them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not?" Who made us all, folks? God did. "Or shall the thing framed say of him that has framed it, he hath no understanding?" When we go against the way God created us, we're calling God a liar. I'm sorry, you're born either a male or a female. You can't say that you're something else just because you think that way. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you got on. Deep down inside where God looks, you're either XX or XY. And you won't change that. You know why? Because there's no spiritual discernment around here anymore. You know why? There's no spiritual understanding. People aren't walking for God anymore. And because of that, there's no conviction of sin. Welcome to America today. It's just like Israel in 700 BC. And we think we've learned so much. This is pretty good stuff, isn't it? So in the rest of the chapter, we see several things of why does judgment come in your life? Because the will of God is to look like Him. The will of God is to be transformed in the same image from glory to glory. The will of God is to be, we're created into good works. So He's going to equip us to do what? Good works. We're supposed to be light and darkness. We're supposed to be all these things. And if we don't do it, God's going to try to get your attention. What is the purpose of judgment? The first purpose of judgment in God in our lives is to become fruitful. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 17, it says, "Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest." John chapter 15, verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? Taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it what? Bring forth more fruit." He Herein is my Lord. Eight couple verses down there, it says, herein is God most glorified, that you bring what? Fruit. Not just fruit, much fruit. So let's get right with God so we can be fruitful. The second thing is, it's to understand. It's to take away the lack of spiritual understanding and replace it. It says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now, that hasn't happened yet. When will this happen? When Christ comes back. And they will look on him whom they pierced. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of the Father. So it's coming, but it isn't yet. They're not doing this in Jerusalem all over the place right now. They're not doing this in Israel right now. So it's to become fruitful. It's to understand. It's to have joy. Verse 19. The meek also shall increase their what? Their joy in the what? There is no joy in anybody else except God. He's the God of all joy. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the what? Holy One of Israel. It's time to start living in God. It's time to start living with spiritual understanding and with spiritual discernment and spiritual walk. Purpose of judgments to remove? Okay, I forgot that. Okay, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The fourth purpose is to remove sin. In verses 20 and 21, for the terrible one is brought to what? Not. The ones that were outside crushing the city, they were instruments of God's judgment, in the end are going to be what? They're going to be brought down to the dust again, right? For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is what? Consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. You know, there's people out there just want to do sin. They just look for new opportunities to sin. They look for it. That make a man an offender for a word. Folks, you can't talk anymore. Right. You can't use words. Mm-hmm. Because that might offend somebody. Wake up, America. This was written 2,500 years ago. Why are we doing things that brought God's judgment on Israel today? Why are we doing it? As a nation. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. You can't correct anybody anymore. And turn aside the just thing, just for a thing of naught. Boy, if that's not canceling, I don't know what that is. The next thing, purpose of judgment, is so you won't be ashamed. You know, Christ said, be faithful, so you're not what? Ashamed at his coming. We need to live our lives if Christ comes back. If you go to places where if Christ came back, you'd be embarrassed that you were there. You don't need to be there anymore. Amen. If you're watching things that when you were watching and Christ came back, he catches you watching, you'd be ashamed of that. You shouldn't watch those things anymore. Amen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Means you need to listen. Who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob? Jacob shall not be ashamed, neither shall his face now was pale. The purpose of judgment is to get all this right so we can glorify God. In verse 23, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of them, they shall sanctify my name. Not use it as a cuss word. And it breaks my heart where people that say they're Christians do that. I have no understanding why. They shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall what? Fear the God of Israel. You know what we really need in our churches today? The fear of God. You know what we need in church, in our families today? The fear of God. You know what we need in our schools today? The fear of God. You know what we need in our country today? The fear of God. You know what the world needs today is the fear of God.
Amen.
Lastly, you get all that straight, you can do things God's way. In verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall what? Come to understanding. You're going to change your direction tonight. If you know you're going the wrong way, you lack spiritual discernment. You lack spiritual understanding. You're not doing the spiritual walk, and you need to be convicted of sin. God's judgment's coming. And you need to turn and get out of your error and get back to understanding. Because that's what God wants you to do. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured. I can't believe the church is going this long tonight. I can't believe that. What's going on? And they that murmur shall what? Learn doctrine. Learn doctrine. This is an exciting book.
Amen.
This ought to get us fired up.
Amen.
This ought to get us revival. When Peter and the rest of them were preaching at Pentecost, and they were talking about, this is what happened. Jesus came and you crucified him. He didn't listen. He's the one who'll deliver you. And the Holy Ghost fell down on people. And they said this. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, get saved tonight.
Amen.
And if you are saved and you're walking away from God, turn back to Him tonight. And walk in His light. And walk in His truth. And walk in His grace. And do the things that He wants us to do and not our own understanding. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask for you this time of invitation. Father, have your Holy Spirit reign in us tonight. Father, help us, Lord, to follow you with all of our heart. Father, someone who does not know you as Savior, Lord, I ask that tonight that they would ask for forgiveness of sins. Understand what you did on the cross was for them. That you were buried and you rose again to show you have power to forgive sin and power over death, which is the penalty of sin. And that they would say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven. Forgive me my sins and save me. Oh Lord, I pray that someone tonight here or on the internet or even later on would do that. I pray for those names, Lord, that need salvation. Lord, that they would do that tonight. We give you this time, Lord, as we give you all time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The cross of